guys thought I would come back. Also, everybody looking around, thanks for not getting up and trying to leave. That would have been unfortunate. Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew as we begin this morning. Now, I have a deeply theological introduction to share with you this morning. How many of you have ever seen a bug light? That's only like four of you have ever seen a bug light. Like the neon lights, like the bugs fly into them and zap. I told you, it's really, really neat. It was interesting, growing up in the South, I can remember watching these, and that was one of our methods of entertainment, sitting around in the evenings and watching bugs get zapped in the bug zapper. Now, that seems like a very simplistic thing, but you know, really, as we begin to think about light, I want to read out the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, and light is such an interesting thing. Now, for me, I can tell you I took a lot of years of science and can tell you very little of what I learned about light. But light is one of those things that I think attracts us all. Every one of us has this desire to be pulled towards light. The majority of us don't really like being in darkness. We don't really like sitting in situations or being confined in darkness. It makes us uncomfortable. What I can remember as a child watching these bugs fly into this light, and it amazed me that this light attracted these bugs so greatly. Again, very, very deep theological point. But this morning, as we just sang the song out of Matthew chapter 2, I want to read to you the words of what occurred when the wise men came to visit Jesus. How they saw a light and they were drawn towards it. They saw a light and they were brought to a humility and confrontation of a loving God who had sent his Son to earth. So beginning in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 9, it tells us this. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen as its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. As we think about the Christmas story and the light that entered the world in the midst of darkness, this morning during our Sunday school hour, we talked about the angel as it came to Mary, and even the challenge it is to begin to understand what occurred that very first Christmas. But light has altered everything. As Jesus entered into the darkness, from this point forward, we saw a change in how the world would respond and react. This morning, we are going to be in the book of 2 John. Next week, we'll be looking at the Gospel of Luke once again and focusing on the Christmas story. But for this morning, we'll be in the book of 2 John today, discussing the light that has entered the world and that light that Jesus has brought, literally as we reflect and we remember what Christmas is truly about. Now, 2 John is an interesting book. We spent the last couple of weeks talking through the book of 1 John. Any guesses on who wrote 2 John? John, good job, we got it. So John wrote 2 John, but the context for the book of 2 John is very uncommon, if you will. If you look at 1 John, 1 John was written to a group of believers, a group of Christians who had formed a church. 2 John, on the other hand, is a very personal letter. Now, a lot of times when we talk about Scripture, even when we talk about the Christmas story, it can feel so impersonal. That it's just a collection of information, of knowledge, of stories, and of truth, that it really happened to other people, but how does it happen in our lives? 2 John, I think, is one of those books in the Bible that we particularly see, if you will, the rubber meeting the road, where real life meets the truth of Scripture. John, in the book of 1 John, had given this description and discourse of how Christians were called to live. How they were called to be a light in the midst of darkness. That even as they saw things creeping in them around them, as they saw, even as John used the word Antichrist, those coming and seeking to distort truth and to draw others away, John reminds them time and time again that the signet of a Christian is love. And as we look at the world today, I think for many of us, it's challenging to love the world. Now, the Bible tells us that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And sometimes we can mix that up. Sometimes we can be in the world and of the world. As a Christian, we are called to live in our context or in our situations and circumstances in a way that points others to Christ. Now, in 2 John, John writes a letter specifically to a woman as a part of a church. Now, I want to do just this is kind of how my brain works, a little bit of information. Most of you probably opened your Bible to the book of 2 John, and you think, man, this is going to be Chad's shortest sermon. It's only 13 verses. No. You know I can drag two verses out for an hour and a half. But, you know, as we look at 2 John, you may open the book and you see 13 short verses. And the question can be asked, why on earth was 2 and 3 John included in what we call the biblical canon, the 66 books that we see that make up God's Word? You see, in 2 John, I did a little research because as I read through it, I think, man, there's just not a lot of information here. But I want to share with you that the five shortest books in the Bible. So if you want a place to start reading the Bible, here you go. All right? Anybody want to guess the shortest book, or maybe you know from Bible drill, the shortest book in all of the Bible? Esther? Jude? Close? 3 John. 3 John is the shortest book in the Bible. 219 words. 2 John is our shortest book with 245 words. The book of Philemon. How many of you do your daily Bible reading in the book of Philemon? Probably not. How many of you can find Philemon without looking at your concordance? Philemon is 335 words. The book of Obadiah. Anybody want to guess how long the book of Obadiah is?
Two pages.
Two pages, that's right. 440 words, the book of Obadiah, and then Jude is the fifth shortest book at 461 verses. You'll see a chart. I'm not sure how well you'll be able to really see it on the screen. Jeremiah is the longest book with 33,002 words. Genesis, the second longest at 32,046 words. The book of Psalm, 30,147. Ezekiel, 29,918, and the book of Exodus, 25,957 words. Now, this is just a little bit of biblical trivia, I guess, but as we begin to look at God's Word, I think, really, as I studied and I read through the book of 2 John, that kind of laid on my heart this picture, that no matter how short the book is, the truth still exists. That God's Word is just as powerful in 33,000 words as it is in 291 words. That God's Word is impactful no matter how succinct the book may be. You know, for many of us, and I had a discussion this morning, we'll be giving out a new reading plan. Some of you have gone through our Bible reading plans over the past few years with us. We'll be giving a new Bible reading plan here in the coming weeks. And, you know, the question has been asked of me over the last month or so, where do I start? Where do I start in God's Word? And really, the simple truth is just by reading. And we get into these books and we think, there's just got to be some deep information in here. You know, we look at such a short book like 2 John, and John deals, I think, with really at the heart of where many of us struggle. John writes a letter to a believer who, in the midst of her world, was struggling to understand where her faith fit, where her life fit into the scope of the world. There had begun to be people who had distorted the truth. And really, we're going to deal with probably one of the larger theological ideas, and it's called Christology. John here deals with a deep aspect of our understanding of who Jesus is. So we begin this morning in verses 1 through 3 in the book of 2 John, discussing this picture of that we are called to be together in the gospel. Let me read these verses for you. It says, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only, but I also, all who know the truth, because the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Now, this introduction is very common. most of us would probably look at a letter I asked our youth group on Wednesday night. I'm just curious, how many of you remember how to write a letter? You remember going through school and they taught you how to write a letter. Well, you write a letter, you start out with an introduction, a greeting, if you will. Now, we're going to break down just a little bit of really the depth of what John is dealing with here and why I believe 2 John was included in the scripture that we have this morning. John here is dealing very specifically. He's telling us that he had a relationship with not just the church, but the individual believers. When we think of these patristic fathers, people like John, the one that he calls himself, the one that Jesus loved, the one that walked with Jesus and was with him in some of his most difficult and intimate moments. He writes this letter, he says, to the elect lady and her children. I want to be careful because sometimes we read these words and these verses have been what I'll call hijacked, for lack of a better term. Now, the word elect, I think, is where many of us get caught up and really confusing it with kind of a predestination idea that there's only a certain few chosen, that this woman is one of the elect. But if we actually go back to the original Greek text, it's the word presbytos. Presbytos was really leader. It's how it was translated for us. And so this word presbytos, in a Greek understanding here, John now is not just writing to one special lady, but a leader among the Christian believers. Not specifically a pastor, but he's writing to a leader who obviously had influence over the church. Now remember, we're not seeing this from a very deep perspective. This is a very personal letter that we get to take a minute and read into. And he says, the elect lady. Now that word lady is also an important understanding. It's the word kairos. And the word kairos actually is a proper name. And so we might read it, elect lady, and try to understand, okay, who is this person? But John, in this sense, in 2 John, is writing literally to leaders of the church. Those who guide and direct and speak into the heart of truth for believers in the body of Christ. So he writes for us this morning, and he tells us of his intimate relationship with these individuals. Not just the lady, but her children. And we go back to the book of 1 John. In 1 John, we saw a number of references to where John refers to us as friends. He refers to us as children. He refers to us as little children. He refers to us as brothers and sisters. So here John is talking to this leader, but also to the body in which you would share this information with. Now, I think as we look through the New Testament, particularly we look at the Pauline epistles, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, or the letters from 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, these letters would have been sent around to others. Now, they wouldn't have stood up on Sunday morning and said, open your scrolls to such and such book. So what they would have done is this lady would have had this information. She would have gone to her church and stood before a body and said this, whom I love in truth, that not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. John here is including us in this letter to this woman. He's telling us that all of us that have the truth that resides in us, that we are connected, we are together, we are combined for the sake of the gospel. You know, as we look over the last few months, I think we have seen more division and difficulty, hardship, anger, frustration. We're not just talking about political views or circumstance or situations. There have been so many things, maybe in this year alone, that we can look back and see even infighting and struggle and difficulty within the body of Christ. Other believers angry with other believers because they're not sharing an opinion or a view. See, we understand, as John writes here to this woman, there were those in the church who were struggling with a specific item. And John says, listen, we are together for the gospel. There may be differences of opinions. There may be things that we might not always agree on, certain aspects and elements of translation or understanding that we might not always stand in the same place, but we are together for the gospel. When Jesus died on the cross, what I like to say is the ground was level. There was no person more special or more worthy or more deserving, that Jesus died for all equally. If it helps, we're all sinners equally. None of you are any better, and none of us are any worse. Now, we are all sinners, fall short of the glory of God. And here John brings us back to the central truth. He says, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. That as a body of believers, we are connected through the truth of what Jesus has done. In verse 3, we see grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Now, in this introduction, John gives us a deeper understanding, not just of his relationship with this individual and the body in which he would be addressing, but he also tells us that we're connected through the gospel, what we are connected by. And he uses this term, in truth and in love. Now, we've heard over the book of 1 John this central picture of love. John goes back to it. If you can define 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, at the heart of it is really that light of love. The truth that brings us together, draws us towards loving one another. Now, as we begin to look a little bit deeper into 2nd John, we'll take a minute and read through verses 4 through 13 as we learn to discern what the light of love is. Love is one of those ideas, and we've discussed this at other points in time, how love can be so easily distorted. One of the greatest desires I think we have as human beings is to be loved. I mean, we don't have to go very far to understand the depths in which people will let go of morality or of truth in order to receive love. We don't have to go very far to understand that many people have been hurt or burned or damaged because of experiences with love. And for many of us, as we look at as a Christian, maybe this morning you think, man, I have been hurt more by another believer who claimed to love me than maybe anyone else. You see, John here is dealing specifically, again, with those who have had difficulty even in the life of the church. And he tells us that we as believers are to come back to the central source of truth and love, not opinion and perspective. See, I think that's where sometimes we go a little bit further than we need. If it doesn't come from God's word, we need to leave it alone. John's going to deal with this truth here in just a minute as I read these verses for you in 2 John, starting in verse 4 through 13. He says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, in keeping with the command we have received from the Father. So now I ask you, dear lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love. Many deceivers have gone into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and do not greet him. For the one who greets him shares in his evil words. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister send you greetings. Now, John here, as we look at not just a personal letter to this individual, but being addressed to the entire church, deals with the struggle that the body is going through. Now, as Christians, as believers, as those involved in the body of Christ, we understand that there are those issues and challenges that come up in the life of the church, to where questions and hardships, opinions and perspectives can begin to create division and hardship. Paul John starts out here in verse 4. He says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. Now, what does that infer for us this morning? That there were some who had received Christ, but had begun to distort his truth. There were some who had received the truth of Jesus but had begun to abandon it. Now you may ask, what is the specific issue here in 2 John? There were those who were saying that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was not sufficient. There were those who were saying that Jesus actually did not come in the flesh. He was merely just an appearance. And so there was this doubt that had been cast and created in the church. Now, it's amazing as people how quickly gossip can spread, isn't it? I don't have to explain to you. We all live in a small town. How quickly one little thing can spread. How many of you have ever played that game, gossip? When I was a youth leader, we used to play that game where you start out with a phrase and you go around the room. And by the end of the story, by the end of the game, everybody was telling something very different than what the story had actually started. You see, John here is reminding us that when we talk about the light entering into the world, we are called to add or take nothing away from it. John says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth, in keeping with the command we have received from the Father. John here says that this isn't about human perspective or human teaching, but this comes back to the truth in which we had received from Jesus. Now, I've mentioned this before, and I think it bears repeating. You know, when you have to repeat something, I think it's worth remembering, right? I shared this a couple of weeks ago. All of you who are parents in this room have had to use this phrase. How many times do I have to tell you? At least one more, right? How many times do I have to tell you? And here John kind of picks this statement up. He says, listen, how many times do I have to tell you? So now I ask you, dear lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. John continues his discourse on the importance of Christian love, of brotherly love that brings us to this place of connection, of a common understanding of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We talk about love, as I mentioned a few moments ago, it can quickly become distorted. It can become more of an emotional thing. But the love in which we talk about through Scripture is a love that calls us to a higher level. And that level is the love in which Christ gave to us. I go back to John 3:16 once again this week, and we see this John as he wrote those words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, that's the kind of love in which we are called to love others. Now, Jesus came and he confronted difficult truths. He shared with us information that was oftentimes difficult. I know I grew up in a time and a culture where there was this idea that, you know, you just need to love each other. And if you love each other, everything's going to be okay. And I think there's truth to that. But love should also bring us to a deeper level of obedience. You see, John here reminds us, he tells us that the love in which Christ has given to us is the love he exemplified here on earth. The same kind of love that called believers to repentance. The same kind of love that called believers to follow in his commands, to be obedient to his truth. And John says these words in verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love. That you walk in love. John here gives us what we could call maybe one of the very first pastoral warnings. He says, church, be careful where you walk. Now, some of you may have noticed, as I came up here this morning, I keep kicking my pulpit because I'm afraid to walk. I'm not very good at walking sometimes. I managed to find a badger hole and twisted my ankle, and now I'm kind of a little bit gimpy. I want to set that story straight in case the gossip got around. Some of you were saying that I got bucked off or stepped on or an elephant trampled me or whatever the story you made up. Nobody said it all. So we think about where we walk. What's interesting about walking, and I've used this analogy over the last few weeks, and I've done it on purpose. Now, walking in the dark is one of those things that's very dangerous. And the longer you live in a house, the easier it might become. But you see here, John uses this language once again. He tells us how we should walk. That we're called to walk in love.
not to walk in anger, not to walk in arrogance, not to walk in hatred, not to walk in bitterness, not to walk in a haughty attitude, but to walk in love. Love is one of those challenging aspects that I think as Christians we are called to grow in day after day. John gives us a similar warning here in the rest of these verses. We see out of 1 John, he gave us a similar call. He says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. You see, there were those in the church who had begun to dispel or begun to try to argue that, as I mentioned, Jesus' sacrifice was not sufficient, that there would be another Messiah to essentially make up for what Jesus couldn't pay for, and that even if you did believe in Jesus, that really it wasn't actually Jesus, that he didn't come in the flesh, maybe it was a spiritual manifestation. There's a lot of distortion. If you've ever looked throughout history, there are many who have argued the picture of Christ, that he didn't actually come in human form, and that really for us, we just kind of look at more of a metaphor, that Jesus wasn't even a real person, that he was someone told stories about, an idealistic human. And John here says, that's a lie. You see, as Christians, we are called to be discerning. We are called to be discerning and able to understand and recognize the truth. So let me ask you this simple question. How do you learn to recognize the truth? You study it, right? You grow in it. You read it. You dive in deep. The truth of God's word, if you wonder and you struggle with maybe what the world might be saying or these lies and deceptions that are being thrown to you, go to God's word. I've mentioned to you before, there are numerous resources in the world today. We go to the internet's not all that. There's some tremendous resources for Bible study and understanding. If you've never looked in the back of your Bible, the back of your Bible contains what we call a concordance. Maybe you have a question about what the Bible says about a certain subject, maybe like love. Go to the back of your Bible, look up the word love, and it's going to tell you every verse in God's Word that teaches about love. You see, the way that we learn to discern truth is by growing in that truth. John here uses that same language. He says that some of your children are still walking in the truth. That there are some in the body who are still growing in that picture. Now, I want to share with you, as I have in the last few weeks, I've quoted both C.S. Lewis and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Personally, in my own Bible study, I've been reading through a book from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I shared it with you last week called Life Together. Bonhoeffer wrote this book as he sat in a prison cell awaiting his death. Bonhoeffer had a deep and intimate passion about who Jesus was. I want to share these words with you. So Bonhoeffer was not just about the religion of following Jesus, but what it actually meant to be obedient. And he says this, "He did not go to the cross to ornament or embellish our life. If we wish to have them, then he demands the right to say something divisive or decisive that we are concerned about with our own cause, with a particular view of the world, a definite theology, or even with the honor of the church. We are concerned with Christ and nothing else." Church, I wonder how many of us this morning have become so drawn away by the chaos in the world around us. You see, that's what these deceivers had done. In God, God is a God of perfect peace. He is not a God of chaos. These deceivers came into the church and they distorted truth and they tried to convince others that Jesus really wasn't enough. John says, stand on that foundation. Stand together as the body of Christ, and that our only concern should be Christ. Living, following, being obedient to what Jesus has taught us. Now, it may seem to some as a contradiction. The first few verses, John says that we are called to love one another, but yet we are to reject false teachers. Well, how is that love? The truth is that when we see a lie, we call out the lie. That's love. As a parent, one of my responsibilities is to teach and to train my children. And if I see something that's going to create hardship or pain or difficulty for my child and I ignore it, I'm not loving them well. You see, John here is saying that as believers, as we look around and we see the lies in which the world is trying to infiltrate or distort truth, we are to stand on the foundation of God's word. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and do not greet him. For the one who greets him shares in his evil works. See, John tells us, he gives us this truth, that one cannot serve God and the world simultaneously. Two verses I want to share with you this morning as we begin to conclude. The first one out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring... Excuse me, that's not the right text. I'll read it in a second. Matthew 6, 24. There we go. No one can be a slave to two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be a slave to God and money. Other translations will say God and mammon. Paul says a similar idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. He says, no, but I do say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to participate with demons. Paul here is giving us this picture that if we are not partnering with God, we are partnering with evil. John goes back time and time again to the central truth of love. And that love, if we go back to the verses we read a few moments ago, is centered on truth. The last two verses, verses 12 and 13. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to use paper any. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister send you greetings. Verse 13, Paul here is giving this salutation. He's saying that we as connected believers send you greetings as a source of encouragement. Church, how many of you have ever just needed that source of encouragement? Maybe a brother and sister in Christ will call or text or just get in touch during the week, and maybe in that moment you just needed that encouragement. I think John, as he wrote this letter, was writing to a group of Christians who were struggling, who were confused, who were hurt. Maybe this week you just need to call or text somebody and let them know you're praying. Maybe this week you need to call or text somebody and say, hey, I'm here if you need anything. John concludes this very short book with a picture of brotherly love, of what the body of Christ is called to be. He also tells us of the joy of being together. He says, I do not want to use pen and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face. That being together as the body of Christ should bring us joy. It should bring us solidarity and connection. It should bring us hope, knowing that we are not alone in the darkness. That we are not alone no matter what we may come against. I think it's interesting if we look at John's word. He says that he doesn't want to use pen and ink. Now here we see John in the first century talking about disconnect and writing a letter. I asked you a question a minute ago, if how many of you remember learning how to write a letter? Now I want to ask you, when was the last time you wrote a letter? Personal. When's the last time you wrote a letter? Anybody? Not a Christmas card, but a letter. 2 months ago, right? So now we kind of look at writing a letter. Boy, that's pretty serious right there, right? That's a whole different level because now we live in such an impersonal time, don't we? We can send a text message. We can see somebody on Facebook. If you're on Facebook, all it takes to connect with someone is to hit the like button. You see, that's how far we've gone away from Christian fellowship. But brothers and sisters walking through hardship, sometimes it takes that moment. It takes that time to maybe sit down and write that letter. John here says that being together in the body of Christ brings joy. And not just a partial joy, but a complete joy. I know I share this with you often, but I have to tell you, most of my week is I sit in my office and pray. prepare and think about what Sunday is. I know I've told you this 100 times, and I'll tell you 100 more. That Sunday morning is one of my favorite moments. Getting to worship with you, being together with you, learning alongside of each of you. That's what the church is. Growing in truth and growing in love. John writes this personal letter, and he deals with some very, very big issues. Our understanding of who Jesus is, that Jesus is all sufficient, that his death on the cross paid for all of our sins. As we come before him in repentance and follow in obedience, he brings us righteousness, not our righteousness, but his righteousness. That we're called to be a discerning people, that we're called to be connected and together for the sake of the gospel. As we look at 2 John in connection with 1 John, our hope and understanding is that it is centered first and foremost in the love of Christ. So I wonder this week, maybe is there someone you need to share the love of Christ with? Each Sunday I talk, maybe as you sit in the pew, maybe you need to receive that love first. But I wonder, maybe is there someone you need to share the love of Christ with this week? We live in a community. Sometimes we can become so isolated, even in such a small place, that we forget there are those without Christ who are dying. There are those without Christ who don't know the hope of Jesus. This is our mission. Shelby is where we have been called. John writes this letter to a body of believers similar to where we sit this morning, saying, go and share the love of Christ in the darkness that surrounds us. Go into your communities. Go into your families. Go into the places that you may work or exist and share the love of Jesus. It's so easy to share the negativity. It's so easy to share the hatred. So easy to share the frustration and the time in which we live. Let me challenge you to go and share the love of Christ this week as the worship team comes.